All right. First Kings. We're in First Kings this morning. I know at some point we'll get back to Second Samuel, but I don't know. I keep seeing other things and then just like, that's a good thing to preach on. First Kings chapter 12. So the subject this morning, get right to it. Subject this morning is the snares of the devil. And there's some real parallels with the way Israel as a nation was snared in idolatry and religion and things like that. And there's a, y'all hear humming? I don't know what that is. All right. I'm afraid to tell him to change something because I'm not going to tell him what will happen. So, oh, there it goes. Y'all got it. Good job. Thanks, Tony. He just had to get up. All right. So, there's several similarities between the way Israel as a nation was snared and you and I, just as souls, the way the devil works in snaring people. And so we're going to read the account of how the nation of Israel was entrapped and became entrapped in essentially rebellion and idolatry, all the while thinking they were worshiping God. And so they became entrapped in this. We're going to make some parallels and draw some lines between that occurrence and these events and our personal lives. And so 1 Kings chapter 12, a little bit of the history to get you up to speed here. David's been king, and his son Solomon was king, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became king. And Rehoboam, I mean, the kingdom was never really that cohesive anyway. There was always some animosity between north and south and things like that. And so when Rehoboam became king, he laid some heavy taxes on the people, and the northern tribes found other leadership in a guy named Jeroboam. And so they started to follow Jeroboam, and he sort of became the figurehead of the north, of the northern tribes, and there's civil war. There was a break between the north and the south in Israel. And the north went with Jeroboam, south retained Jerusalem, which was where the temple was. And so in the south is where Israel had to come to worship. That was the hub of worship. And when Jeroboam took over in the north, and I mean, it was a process and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't a real clear, like today you've got it, but it was a process over time, and then the taxation, and then the nation just the really feeble ties between the tribes really, really frayed and broke apart. And Jeroboam, he sees something going on, and that is the fact that the hub of Israel's worship is Jerusalem. They're all supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. And that's where the temple is. And the temple isn't moving anywhere. That's where it is. And so Jeroboam gets this idea that, you know what, if these people that are under my governance here, the northern tribes, if they continue going to Jerusalem, eventually they're going to hate me and turn on me, and they'll return back to the nation. The nation will return in unity, so to speak. And so what he does is he builds some aids to worship, so to speak. Maybe you've heard that term. And he builds these idols, these altars, and he makes an alternative to going to Jerusalem. You say, well, okay, then you don't have to go to Jerusalem. It's just an alternative to going to Jerusalem. Well, it's contrary to God's revealed will. He said, this is where you go. This is where my house is going to be. And so here's what Jeroboam does. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, let's read it. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and he went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So that's the issue with Jeroboam. He fears the people. He's become the visible head of the northern tribes, and he's fearful that if these folks keep going to Jerusalem, they're eventually going to turn on him. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Anybody, that look familiar to anybody? Two calves, calves there, that happened in Exodus. Whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. It just makes this stuff up. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So what you just read was the creation of a false religion just out of nothing. He just created an entire religion out of his own imagination. And really, it's out of his own fear. He's afraid of what's going to happen if Israel continues to go to Jerusalem. So as an alternative, he sets up these places, these worship centers, and says to the Israelites in the north, he says, look, it's too much to travel all the way to Jerusalem. Just stay here and you can worship at these worship centers. And I'll set up some icons and a couple of cows, and these will be your God. These are the things. This is the representation of the God of Israel. And it'll just be a representation. And you can just sort of worship by proxy. You can just come here as an alternative to going to Jerusalem, which God says, no, you can't worship by proxy. You can't, there's no alternative to obeying what I said. But he sets up this thing, and you find that the snare for the nation is now set. And it's... any place now, just understand, any place in life where there's a fixed set of ideas, a mindset, or thoughts that are in direct conflict with God's revealed word, there you have either the beginnings or the presence of a stronghold. So something that the devil has now gained ground on, and he has set up shop, and this thing exists solely for the purpose to be contrary to the words of God. God tells the nation, here's the temple, come to the temple, come to my house and worship. And they had courses that come at certain times of the year and things like that. And this man Jeroboam says, no, it's his marketing, and that's really, you want to know who's in the marketing business? The devil is in the marketing business. Because what he's selling isn't really what he's selling. He's packaging something, but he's got another purpose. He's packaging something. Jeroboam could never go tell the people, look, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if you keep going to Jerusalem. I'm afraid you're going to turn on me, and so I'm going to do this. No, he doesn't pitch it that way. The way he pitches this idolatry is, I'm going to set up some worship centers that will be alternatives to what God said. And God will just accept, you know, it'll be okay, because he understands it's inconvenient to travel that far. It's a little bit burdensome to have to go to Jerusalem. So just stay here in Bethel, stay here in Dan, come to my worship centers, and you can worship God here. And he mentions, we got a feast day, we'll have a holiday for this. We got the eighth month or something like that, the eighth month, there'll be a holiday. I mean, it comes with all of these elements of religious belief. You got a holy day. You've got this place of worship. You've got these religious icons, these cows, and people come and they do their religious activities. So the snare is laid here. And it starts as, at least it's pitched to the people as convenience. It's pitched to the people as just a convenience. It's an easier way to worship God. It's something you don't have to do what God said. You can just do this and God will approve of this thing. And so it's a convenience, but the problem is this convenience is in direct opposition to the clearly revealed words and instructions of God. And so, understand, let's make some application here. Like I said, Jeroboam, he can't just come out and say what's on his heart. He can't come out and say, I'm afraid of the people, and I'm afraid if people go to Jerusalem, they're going to turn on me. So what he does is he devises this plan, like we said, like you read about. He devises this plan, and this marketing scheme is the way he gets the people. And you think about it with the devil, the way the devil works. The marketing scheme with the devil is not the point. The marketing is how he gets the hook set. The marketing is how he gets you in. The point is to disobey God. But the marketing is not the point. The marketing is just sort of the hook. It's the bait. It's how do I get you in? Because I can't tell you my real purpose. I gotta give you something that you want in order to make you think that this is going to be good for you. And so he baits the hook with convenience. He baits the hook with an alternative. It's just easier to do it this way. And pretty soon, you know, it's marketed well. The people buy into it. They, of course, I mean, in their hearts and anybody, it's like it's just easier. I mean, why would we do something harder? I mean, if I can worship God here, or if I have to travel 100 miles to worship God, I'd rather just worship God here. Well, that sounds good, but that's contrary to what God said. So you got to go back to what God said. What did God say? He said, Jerusalem, the temple, come to the temple. This is my house. So all that said, you got this snare that's laid out. The marketing is different than the purpose of it. And so, I mean, that's the way the devil works. What's presented to you as temptation is never the point. The point is to get you to disobey God.
What's presented is how I'm going to pitch this to you. How I'm going to get you sucked into this thing. So the snare's laid. It's set down there. Jeroboam sets it before the people. And it's marketed well. People go. And I can just imagine the Israelites. The ones that start going to Dan and Bethel and start going to these golden calves that are set up in these worship centers, if anybody would say, "What are you doing?" I'm sure they would have some excuse. "Hey, I don't want to travel that far. I mean, it's hard on the family to travel 100 miles and go to Jerusalem. I mean, Jeroboam's done a great thing in setting this up. He's helping us." And so what happens is you start to build, and the consensus and the commerce begins to build around this snare, and people begin to defend it, and people begin to justify it. And that's what you do with sin. Remember, you step into the snare, you've been hooked, and before you know it, you're justifying clear disobedience to the Word of God, and you're explaining why this is a better alternative than what God said, why this is more suitable, usually it's just convenience. Just I don't want to travel that far. I don't want to, it's just out of the way. And so you start to justify, you start to have these excuses, and it's the way the thing works. Then, and it's all under the umbrella of, you know, God understands. It's kind of the idea. God will understand. Look, He understands. He understands that He's just made demands of your life that are just too much. He understands Jerusalem's just too far away. He understands. And so that's the part of the whole reasoning and rationale of it. It's you bring God into it and say, you know, God gets it. He understands my life. He understands I can't do this or I can't do that, or I can do this or can't do that. He understands all that. And you find yourself justifying things that are clearly completely against what God said. And now you're using God to justify it. And it's incredible how this works with the psychology of the people and in an individual's life. You get snared, and then you find out, I mean, what happens with any snare, any trap, anything that goes on, a sin that goes on for a while, it doesn't get weaker, it just gets stronger. It just builds more and more connections. And the more and more connections and more things it puts in your life, the more and more roads and accesses you put in your life to it, the harder it is to get out of it. So as time goes on, and as these golden calves are permitted to stay standing, and as some people continue to go there and say, you know what, it's just more convenient to go, the snare it's strengthened over time. And now trying to convince a generation of people that they're disobeying God it's like trying to pull teeth. And then they have kids. And then they teach their kids, "Hey, we always went to Bethel. We didn't go to Jerusalem. We just went to Bethel. That's where Jeroboam, that's where he set up these worship centers. And you know, God never burned them down or anything. He didn't. I mean, there was no fire. There's no judgment of God." And so they have this tradition now. I mean, it just gets ingrained in the culture, and it gets ingrained in the people. And the stronghold just gains strength. It gains strength by people justifying, by people finding convenience in it, by people now they're teaching their children this thing. And then over time, you start to create laws around it. I mean, this thing becomes codified. It becomes laws about how to come to Bethel, and you know, you conduct your business this way in Bethel, and I mean, the whole thing. It's amazing to think how it all started. It all started because somebody who was influential was afraid of the people. And now it's become this tradition. Now, fast forward a little bit, and you have generations who were taught this. And then they've fought to protect it. And anytime any prophet shows up in the Old Testament, like Amos or Hosea or something, and he goes and he preaches against these idols, you know what the people do? They hate the prophets. Why? Because they're inconveniencing their lives. They're saying things like, look, if we tear down these worship centers, I mean, now we got to go back to Jerusalem. Are you kidding? What's so wrong with this? And there's this indignance against now the Word of God, which is interesting because this all started as a direct defiance of the Word of God. It all started as, well, I shouldn't say direct defiance. It all started as a convenience to disregard the Word of God. And now it's so entrenched, this idolatry is so entrenched, that when people hear the Word of God, they hate the Word of God. They hate hearing that what they're doing is wrong. This is not good. You can't keep going here and calling this worship. In fact, Amos says it. He says, seek God, seek God, seek God. Quit going to Bethel. God isn't there. That's not where he is. And you know what the people do? They hate him. They hate him for it. That snare is strengthened, and you think about it in your personal life. The more you let this stuff go on, the stronger it gets. And the more connections it makes, and the harder it is, the deeper those roots go, and the harder it is to get rid of it. And that's why sometimes you'll see the Lord and he's just like, I'm done with this. I cannot change the people anymore. They are wholly given to this. The snare is strengthened. People begin to legalize it. It becomes law. It becomes tradition that you can't touch. You can't touch this thing. It's contrary to God. And there's all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. There are clear instructions in the Bible about church, about your service to God, about salvation, about all kinds of things in life. All kinds of things. But as this opposition to God's words becomes entrenched in tradition, it becomes religious, it becomes sacred, and you can't touch it. And that's why when those prophets would show up and they would preach against these idols, and the people are like, you can't touch this. Don't touch our idols. Don't touch our stuff. This is our worship to God, and God is happy with us. Don't touch our stuff. And they forget. You go on. I mean, you take this thing generations. You pass the first generation, second generation, third generation, fourth generation, that these cows have been sitting here in Bethel and Dan. And now the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, of course they don't find anything wrong with it because nothing bad's happened. In fact, it's brought in money. In fact, it's been a big boon to the economy. It's been incredible. People started showing up to Bethel, and they started starting businesses around it. They start making laws around it. I mean, the whole thing, it becomes a part of the culture now. Just like in your life, I mean, these sins, they become part of your life. And you'll defend them to the end, contrary, even though they're contrary to the words of God, you just defend them with all your might because they're, what do they say? They're sacred cows. Don't touch it. Don't touch this sacred cow. That snare is strengthened. It's incredible, the storyline that's here. I think many times people have accommodated a stronghold so long that their personalities become identified with it. It's you say things like, well, I just can't help it. Well, you become so identified with the snare now. Your personality is identified with it. You're so hooked on this thing. You're so deceived by this thing. You'll say things like, well, I just can't help it. You can help it. With the power of God. That's the whole point of the power of God, is to break the chains of sin, to remove that stuff. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. No. Okay, it's the way you are, but it needs to be changed. It's this thing becomes, and I'm just going through, and I'm just following a trajectory here, a storyline of how sin gets started and how it gets strengthened and how it gets sanctified and then how it gets defended, put into law. It becomes such a stronghold. Again, it's like, you know, this idea about possession and all that kind of stuff. The devil has full possession of this piece of ground. He has full possession of this area of life. Full possession of it. What does that mean? That means God has, he's nowhere to be found here. People have so opposed the revealed will of God in this area that God's nowhere to be found here. It's a place where the devil has seized control. And he did with the nation. He did. And it's the religious part of this was the marketing part. The real issue was the words of God. What am I going to do with the revealed words of God? The religious stuff was just marketing. The snare strengthened. Compulsions. Maybe it's a compulsion that's got you. Maybe it's an obsession. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's fear. Those things are snares. Those things get into people's lives and they defend and they make a sacred cow out of this thing such that you cannot touch it. Don't touch my addiction. Don't touch my fear. Don't touch my obsession. Don't touch my device. Don't touch my show. Don't touch this. I mean, you get it. Don't touch this. Why? It's sacred to me now. You're not allowed to put your hands on it. The snare is strengthened over time. It's a place where really an unclean spirit just possesses the real estate. He has it. And from that place, he'll forge attacks from there, but he owns that real estate. And I think in your personal life, maybe you know where that place is, where the devil has a primary influence in that area. It's a wayside place in your life. It's a stronghold. It's a religious snare. It becomes a generational snare. Growing up in a vain tradition. And these folks, they grew up in a vain tradition that was started by Jeroboam. If you go forward, it's that phrase, I want to make a note of it for you. In verse 30 that we read, it says, and this thing became a sin. This thing became a sin. It was a temptation. And then it became a sin. And that phrase shows up, I think, 18 more times where it says, king after king that ruled after Jeroboam, it says, and this thing was a sin to the people. and this thing was a sin to the people, and this thing was a sin to the people, and this thing was a sin to the people. And it says it like 18 more times. Because every king after Jeroboam, not a one of them removed the cows. Not a one of them removed the worship centers. Every single king let that go on. And that's why they're all called evil kings in the north. They let it go on. And the Bible says, and the Lord says, it was a sin to the people. It was a sin to the people. And that's how it is in your life and my life. You take the bait. You take the bait. And then you justify why you took the bait. And then you start to defend and make inroads and allow that sin to become more influential and more influential. And I mean, and by the time you get to when God sends in the Assyrians to remove Bethel and Dan, remove these folks, those two places are commercial successes. This is where business is conducted. This is where money exchanges happens. And you think about that, those are the most, I don't know, financially prosperous times in any nation around holy days, holidays. That's where money changes hands, where things are holy to people and sacred to them. What they call, Christmas is fun. It's good. It's a holiday. And probably more money exchanges hands during that holiday than in any other time of year. It's the same principle. You have something religious going on, a holy day, a holiday, and money is moved in. And by the time the Lord is finally done with the north, and it's just like, I cannot get to these folks. They are so entrenched in this sin, I can't change their minds, so therefore I will now forcibly remove them. But by that time, they are so financially prosperous. There's so much money moving in. And by the way, that's a good warning that financial success is not a measure of spirituality at all in any way. Financial success is not a measure of God's presence. By the time the Assyrians come in, the place is so flush with money and prosperous. I mean, you read about this stuff with like Amos the prophet, and he's dealing with folks who are just, I mean, they're living in prosperity. And you say, how in the world could God be against us? And that honestly furthers the deception. Not only do we not want to change our ways, but look what our ways have produced. Look what they've done for us. Look at these people making money. Look at these houses we can get. Look at the boats. Look at the cars. Look at all this stuff we can get. Not only is it inconvenient to change our ways, but it would be ruining our success to change our ways. Further deception. Incredible. I think about folks who, I don't know, maybe it's addictions, maybe it's, I don't know, typically look at their lives and say, you know, well, not only has the hammer not dropped on us, but we live nicely. Why would I want to change what I'm doing? Why would I want to stop this and follow your God? I mean, the things I've been doing have been successful. And I say successful, yeah, the successful in this world. The reality is you can be very successful according to the world standards, yet be as far away from God as possible. And in fact, that's what a lot of the Bible is about. It says that these folks who are in political power and have the have access to the storehouses and the treasuries, these folks are terribly wicked. And I don't want to make a, you know, a class fight or anything like that, but it just seems to be the way it is. This sin, the Bible says, and God said of Israel, that Jeroboam made Israel to sin. And that thing, it stays in that nation, in the northern part of that nation, for years and years and years. Jesus Christ said it this way. He said, by your tradition, you make the word of God of none effect. Meaning, when it comes to what God said, you just dismiss it because that's not the way we do it. That's not the way we've ever done it, and that's not the way we want to do it. And so he says to these religious folks, you make the word of God of none effect by your tradition. So this whole setup, the scenario, the snares of the devil, we call it the snares of the devil, and it really is. The devil now has successfully snared the nation in opposition to God, and you'll find that the northern part of Israel, it becomes so politically corrupt and unstable there at the end. It gets very unstable until God forcibly removes the northern tribes. But the snares, it worked. And to think that it all started because a man who was influential was afraid of the people. And he started this thing. You talk about unintended consequences. You talk about real unintended consequences. I'm sure Jeroboam wasn't thinking generations down how this would work, because he didn't care. All he's thinking is, how can I save my own life? How can I preserve me? He's not thinking about, what does this do four generations down the line? What does this do to children and children's children and all that kind of stuff? How does this make them think about God in the future? He doesn't think about any of those things. And ultimately, that's the problem. It changes what people think about God. I mean, if your goal in this life is prosperity, well, then Dan and Bethel are good places to go. They're full of money. But if your goal in life is to please God, then you have to get away from that. You got to get away from it. So here's a couple thoughts on what could have been done. What could have been done? Well, over and over, the Lord says to the kings, the problem is they left the places of worship standing. They would not get rid of them. They just wouldn't get rid of them. How do you destroy strongholds? Well, I first understand you're not at a disadvantage in dealing with strongholds. I mean, I'm trying to encourage you with that, but to think that the words of God and the light of the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God and those things are weaker than the sin is not true. It's difficult. It's difficult to remove traditions. It's difficult to remove networks and things like that. It's difficult to do that. But you're not at a disadvantage, because the Holy Spirit, the words of God, that is the strength. That's strength. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You know what this whole thing started as? The cows in Bethel and Dan, it started as somebody's imagination, contrary to God. How do you deal with strongholds? Well, first, identify them. Identify where is the place in my life where the devil has some real estate that he shouldn't have. Where is a place in my life where, when it comes to the clear direction of God, either go this way or go this way, I always defer to disobedience. Where is that? Where is that place? Yeah, and once you identify it, I mean, with the nation of Israel, it's easy. It's Dan and Bethel. Those are the places. Those are the places. And if you remove the worship centers from those places, there's no reason to go there anymore. So you identify the stronghold. What is it? Where is it in your life? Where is it? I guess the second thing you could say is quit making it sacred. Quit making it holy. It's time. The Lord says they wouldn't take the idols down, and then every so often you'd find a king in Judah and Jerusalem where idols had been raised up, and they'd sort of started to go the same route that the north did. And every so often, though, you'd find a king who would knock down the idols, and he would say, "That's a guy that I like. That's a guy who is willing to get rid of things that oppose God." So once you identify the problem, quit making the problem untouchable. Quit making it a sacred cow. Quit saying, "No, we can't do that," or "I don't want to mess with that. It would be too inconvenient to change that." Here's the third one, thought. Remove those associations of that sacred place. Because guaranteed, if that place, that thing has been a sin in your life for a while, you've got some associations now that are directly a result of that sin. And you've got some inroads there. You've got some networks there that have been created because of this. Remove the associations of that sacred place. And, in addition to removing them, establish some new ones. That make it, I don't say make it easier, but make it easier to serve God. Establish some new associations that make it easier to serve God. There are folks you can surround yourself with that make it very difficult to serve God, and there are folks you can put yourself around and make it a little bit easier to serve God. And you can encourage yourself that way. It'll be a help to you. Destroying those strongholds is going to require some effort, probably require some time. But just think about. I tell you what. Look in 2 Corinthians. I'll show you a verse. We don't have much longer here. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 3. Second Corinthians 10. Verse 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You know, that sounds like a sort of a way of saying there's marketing going on that's not really the thing that's going on. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what Bethel and Dan were. Those were strongholds. Those were places the devil had full possession of the real estate. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Well, that's how it all started. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Verse 5, that casting down imaginations, and you take the thought. So let's rewind in time here. What if Jeroboam addressed his fear not by creating something opposing God, but what if he turned to God in his fear? What if he had decided, you know what, I don't know what these people are going to do. If they keep going to Jerusalem, I know they're supposed to, but I'm afraid they're going to turn on me. David had a few times like that where he thought people might turn on him. He just handled it a little bit differently. What if Jeroboam had captured that imagination, captured that thought, and turned it over to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? You would have a whole different storyline in Israel's history. A whole different, and it just goes to show, really, one of the things it goes to show is the incredible potential in decisions that you make, particularly if you're in Jeroboam's position. But if he had captured that thought, and instead of turning it over to the devil, saying, well, I'm going to create an alternative to worship, turned it over to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? There wouldn't be a Dan or Bethel. There wouldn't be sacred cows in those places. The whole history would have been changed. And so this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Because you're going to have a whole lot of thoughts that are contrary to God. And those thoughts come in through news, through radio, through internet, through other voices, through business deals, through shows, through movies, through, I mean, all the things, the media, the things that go in our eyes and in our hearts and in our minds and through our ears. And if you're not careful, you inundate yourself with so much thought, you can't process it all out. You just can't process that much information. But if you take the thought captive, submit it to Jesus Christ, Lord, what do you want me to do with this thought? I know I'm supposed to be doing this, or I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I have this thought, and I want to do something with it, and I don't want to turn it over to the devil. I want you to do something with it. Help me with it. That's what he's talking about. And then the Lord can reveal, he can help, he can encourage in a certain way. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There you go, there's a good thing. I'll give you one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. These snares of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. There are a lot of, and we didn't exhaustively cover this, but there's just a lot of parallels between the snare, the national snare that came into the nation of Israel, and the snares that are involved in people's lives. How they get there, how they're strengthened, how they're preserved, how people justify and sanctify those idols in their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." There's some repentance there. The turning and the acknowledging of the truth. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You go back and read that history of the nation, that's about it. You know, those people that started out going to Bethel, they didn't really know the reason for the place. They didn't really know the reason these worship centers had been set up, the cows had been set up. They didn't know the real reason. They knew the marketing reason. And they just started going, and the Bible says they're just taken captive by him at his will. He lays the snare, the people like what they see, and they just step in. It looks good, and we just step into it. And we don't realize all the consequences that are with it. But if you were to backtrack a little bit, say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't take that step. When something shows up that's in direct conflict with the words of God, you know what to do. You know what to do. Paul says to Timothy this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." I imagine trying to convince somebody who's been going to Bethel for their whole life that Bethel is against God is a pretty tough thing to do. And it's going to take some gentleness, and it's going to take some instruction, and it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. I remember talking to, I think I've told y'all the stories, and some of y'all have stories too, where somebody who's not saved, that first contact, that first, you know, "Hey, you need to get saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ," is usually met with, "No," or "I'm not interested." And it takes time to really process and to think about and to undo some connections that were made and to really, really ponder trusting Jesus Christ, trusting the Bible, because what people are finding out is the Bible is contrary to your thoughts. It's contrary to your way of life. It's contrary to a lot of the emotions you experience. And so what am I saying? I'm saying it just takes time to unwind and undo some of that stuff. And I'm very skeptical of you visit with somebody and you're like, "Oh yeah, I'm ready to get saved." Well, you probably need to think about it, because you probably don't understand what you're doing. This is a big decision. And it's not one you just make by saying, "Yeah, I think I should get saved." Well, you need to think about it. And that's why Paul says, you know what, if you're going to get someone and remove them from a snare, it's going to take some time. It's going to be tough. Because their whole life is now built around the snare. A lot of the things in their life are built around the snare. And every time you say, "Well, that's against God," they're going to have a reason why it's not. And they're going to have a reason why it's a good thing in their life. And they're going to have a reason why they made money off of it. They're going to have a reason why it's good business. And so the process of teaching and helping and removing, you know, taking the snare, taking the person and taking the snare and loosening the snare and taking it off their foot, that can be a long process. That can be tough. But think about it in your life, and I think about it in my life, but the snares of the devil, boy, he's got an agenda. The marketing is different than the agenda. And then people buy into it, and then they're hooked. They're in it. They're invested now. And it's tough to get out of it, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Identify the stronghold. You quit making it so sacred. It's not the sacred cow you keep saying it is. It's just not that important. It's not that good. Quit making it untouchable. Remove the associations, the inroads that make it easier to get there. And establish some new associations. Make some associations that make it easier to serve God, if I can say it that way. But quit making it so hard to serve God. Quit making it so hard to serve God. Let's do this. I tell you what, I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Looks like it's 12:15 already. So, but let's pray. Let's be dismissed. And this evening we do have 6 o'clock service. I don't think there's any potluck. I don't know. No potluck. Tammy's saying no. Everybody's saying no. No. Yeah, not tonight. No potluck tonight. All right. But we do have service 6 o'clock. So let's pray and then be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for these words. I pray it's been helpful. There's so many parallels with the national problems that Israel experienced. Really, say problems, it's just opposition to you. That's the problem. Things that became opposition to God Almighty. And the parallels between the nation and individuals and how things become so opposed to God in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us identify the places, help us remove the network and the structure that makes it easier to give the devil the advantage. Help us establish new connections and new networks that help us and encourage us in our obedience to God. Thank you for each soul that's here. Pray for those that are healing up. For Jeff with the open heart surgery, I pray that he'd recover quickly and get home soon. And then for others that are sick, we've got several that are sick and some that are traveling. Pray that you keep them safe as they're traveling. And I do thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.